Amen. May that be the desire of our heart and the reality of our lives, that our lives be unbroken praise to the Lord. You have your Bibles, if you'll take it and turn to Acts chapter 4. We're still walking through the first part of the book of Acts. And we're looking at the early church and how God established it, how God equipped it, how God grew it through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we're looking at this this study. We're looking at the content of Acts through the lens of Acts 1:8. When Jesus told the disciples right before he ascended into heaven, when the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So all of Acts is the fulfillment of that commandment, that God sent his Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And then from then on, you see how the Holy Spirit empowered, enabled, and used and compelled the disciples and these new Christians to carry out the gospel throughout the world, and how within the first 100 years it was spread throughout the whole known world at the time. As we look at this, we're looking at it through that lens, but we're also looking at our lives through that lens. That commandment, that promise, didn't end with the first century church. We still receive the Holy Spirit, and we still receive the Holy Spirit for the purpose of receiving power and being His witnesses. Power to live a radically transformed life. Power to be transformed. Power to be different. Power to be bold. Power to see miracles happen in our lives and the lives of those that we pray for. I mean, the power of God is present in us if we have the Holy Spirit. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that dwells in us. I love that song. It's a great reminder to us. But we're empowered so that we can be an effective witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, to an effective witness of the gospel. And so not only are we looking at Acts through that lens, but we've got to look at our lives through that lens. And we've got to govern our lives. We've got to inspect our lives. We've got to measure our lives according to Acts 1:8. Are we living in power and being a witness? Not just us as the collective church, but us as the individual members and parts of the church. Are we being people of the power of God? Are we being witnesses of God? Because we've said it before, and I think it's absolutely true. I think it's very biblical. What you will not do and what I will not do, the church cannot do. Okay? If you and I are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, if we're not being emboldened, if we're not being transformed, if we're not being pushed by the Holy Spirit to be a witness, then the church isn't going to be doing it. If we're not being led by the Spirit, the church is not going to be led by the Spirit. So we need to look at it in a historical lens, and read it all according to Acts 1:8, because that's what God is showing us, how the Holy Spirit empowered, transformed, and used, equipped the disciples and the early church to be the witness. But it's also, we've got to look at it on our own lives and inspect ourselves and see, are we being the church that God intended for us to be? So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 4. The last time we read down through verse 12... So we're going to pick up in verse 13. Remember, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They're standing before the court. They have been brought before them because of the healing that's been done. And they were asked the question, by whose power and authority have you done this? And so they have been conversating with the Sanhedrin. And we see in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now verse 13. Now as they, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish faith, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wow, what a great, great word. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But When they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But, so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they, the Sanhedrin, had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. You may be seated. We may get beyond that, we may not. So notice that so far there have been two times that Peter and John, or the disciples, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. In the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the disciples began to speak in other languages. And many people think that, or several denominations and other groups of believers, I think they're believers, but they have settled in on this fact that is the evidence of the Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, you begin to speak in tongues. That's evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's one evidence. But here we see that in chapter 4, verse 8, when Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, it says that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say he starts speaking in tongues. He just simply starts replying to them and making an argument to them, making a defense of who and why they did what they did, in whose name and whose authority that they healed this man. And so at times, the Holy Spirit had given them the ability to speak in other languages, to speak in tongues that they never knew before, and other people were able to understand them. They were speaking in specific languages of groups of people that needed to hear the gospel. God enabled them to do this miraculous thing. But just as miraculously, Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, who was hiding in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came, who was a runner, who was afraid, who was scared, was now standing before the Sanhedrin, and in that moment he needed Jesus and the Holy Spirit as much as he did on the day of Pentecost. As much as he needed to be able to speak in tongues so other people could understand it, he needed boldness from God to stand before these men who had killed his Jesus. So when we see throughout this Acts, the first part of Acts, we see in several different places, and if we continue reading chapter 4, we see again the movement and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not always the same. It's what is needed for the moment. God gives us what we need in the moment through the Holy Spirit. It may be that we are able to speak in a language that somebody needs to hear the gospel, that God has anointed us with that ability to speak in another language that we don't understand, have never learned, but they can hear the mighty deeds of God because He has enabled us to speak in another language. But it may be that we just need the boldness to stand firm and to speak the truth with boldness, not with hatred, not with vileness or any type of arrogance, but just the ability to stand before people that hate us and to stand firm on the truth. And that's what we see God doing for Peter at this moment. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to respond to the questioning. He began to give an account. He began to give a defense of why he had this hope in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 13, we see now that as he's standing there boldly and so eloquently speaking, the council, the PhDs in religion began to understand and see that this guy's a nobody. He's untrained, he's uneducated, but yet he is speaking with such authority, and he is speaking with such confidence. He is speaking with such power. That's not something that he learned, but he's got it. That's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just need to be able to speak in ways that people will understand. And sometimes it's outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's above our pay grade. But God allows us to have this argument with people that are much better at arguing and debating than we are. He gives us the boldness. He gives us the words. He gives us the ability to stand firm and to speak with people that can should be able to pin us in and hem us in and make us look stupid. But through the Holy Spirit, He gives us the words that we need. He gives us the confidence that we need. He gives us the boldness that we need at the moment to speak clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, to rebut their argument, to stay calm when they're wanting to get us riled up. And that's as much of an act of the Holy Spirit as anything. Man, I'm just going to tell you, there are times when I'm sitting down to talk with someone or someone asked me a question, and I can tell the whole purpose of the question is to get a good argument started. You know? And I just have to pray, God, hold my tongue, keep me calm, and don't let this boil down to just arguing and getting angry. And help me be able to calm the moment if it starts getting that way. God, give me the words to say. And amazingly, He can do it. And He enables us to speak and to argue and bring things back to memory of what has happened. And that's what Peter and John are saying here. So they begin to realize that there's something special about them, and the only thing they can point it down to is, hey, I remember this guy was with Jesus. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the apostles. He's one of the 12. He was there when we were trying him. We know who he is. And so they're amazed. And then after being amazed by his argument and his confidence, it says that not only did the Holy Spirit enable him to stand boldly, but the Holy Spirit that healed the man enabled him to stand with him. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. So it didn't just bring Peter and John there. The guy that was healed was standing there. They knew he had been lame for 40 years, but he was standing there. And they had nothing in reply. They couldn't answer Peter. They couldn't answer why or how this man was healed. They had nothing to say. God shut them down through an uneducated, untrained man who had the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I want to tell you, because one of the biggest fears that I hear from Christians, well, I just don't know if I'll be able to say the right thing. I don't know if I'll have the words to say. I just don't know if I can do it and not look like an idiot. You can't. But God has promised if you have the Holy Spirit, He will give you what you need when you need it. So Peter wasn't afraid to stand before them anymore. He wasn't worried about what he was going to say or how he was going to rebut their argument or how he was going to look before them. He just simply was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, this is what I know. And God guided his speech in such a way that he confounded those that were much smarter than him. He chooses the simple things to confound the wise. I'm just going to tell you, I'm as simple as they come. God can use me, He can use you. And we just got to trust that God is going to give us. We have the Holy Spirit. We got everything that we need to answer anyone at any time. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to have that conversation. So he goes on. It says, they had nothing to say, and this is that big old but. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? They couldn't argue with Peter's argument. They couldn't cause him to be quiet. They couldn't shut him up. They couldn't confuse him. The man was standing there who was healed that they knew had been paralyzed for 40 years. They couldn't deny that. So what do they do? What are we going to do? They didn't submit. They weren't looking for the truth. They didn't submit to what they knew and what had been brought before them, and they could not deny. But yet they still wouldn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So they began to confer with one another, verse 16, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But, again, that big old but. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the evidence says, but. I know what has happened, but. We just simply refuse to accept the evidence. But, so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. You can talk about anything you want to. Just don't talk about Jesus. You can proclaim anything you want to proclaim. Just don't proclaim Jesus as the only way of salvation. You can worship any God you want to worship. You can pray any way you want to pray. Just don't pray in Jesus' name. It's the same thing the devil is trying to do through the culture of today. Verse 18, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." So we see the confidence of Peter as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the confidence to answer their questions, the confidence to boldly declare the truth. But now you see the confidence to make the hard choice. And that's exactly where he has been put in a place now. He's got to choose what he's going to do. He's got to choose whom he's going to serve. It's the same choice that Joshua told the people of Israel before they went into the promised land. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So they put the same thing before Peter. You've got to be quiet. You can talk about anything you want to talk about. You can preach anything you want to preach, but you can't preach it. Preach the name of Jesus. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Whether it's right in the sight of God. See, that's what we've got to choose. Are we here to please God or are we here to please men? Are we here to obey God or are we here to obey even the government? When the government tells us you cannot speak in the name of Jesus, you cannot share the gospel openly, you cannot proselytize, you cannot pray in public in the name of Jesus, are we here to please God or are we here to please men? We've got to be willing to make that hard choice. Peter and John didn't know what the response of the Sanhedrin was going to be. The past evidence is that they are going to kill us, most likely, because they had Jesus killed. We're nothing. So it's very likely that they could have been killed. They could have been banned from the temple. They could have done all kinds of things culturally and within the power of the Sanhedrin. They could have done a lot of things. But Peter says, whether it's right in the sight of God, because that's who we're here to make happy. That's who we're here to please. If it's right in the sight of God to honor you rather than him, you be the judge. You've got the power now. You can kill us if you want to. You can make our life miserable if you want to. So you've got to decide whether it's right for us to honor God or to honor you. They wouldn't argue the fact that the council had authority over their life. But as for us, we cannot stop. Do what you got to do. Do what you think is necessary. If it's more important to honor you or to obey you than it is to obey God, you be the judge. You do what you think you need to do. But we cannot stop. Church, are we willing to be that? Are we willing to stand before people who have authority over our life and have the power to do harm to us or to let us go or to make our life miserable? Are we willing to stand there and say, "You've got the authority. You do what you think you need to do. If it's more important that I obey you than to obey God, you decide that. You do whatever you think you need to do, but I cannot stop living out my faith. I cannot stop talking about the Jesus who saved my life. I cannot stop warning people about the reality of hell and the necessity of repentance. I can't stop." But why was Peter and John able to do that? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So God gives us what we need when we need it. And church, we need to rely on that. We have been given the Holy Spirit so that we would receive power. The power to stand boldly. The power to be willing to die. Rather than stop honoring God and obeying God. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit that enables that. But the promise of God is that I will give you what you need when you need it. Whether it's to speak in tongues, whether it's the boldness to stand and to make that hard decision. Verse 21, when they had threatened them further, they let them go on account of the people because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old when this miracle of healing was performed. I want you to notice next, what did they do? It said, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, I want you to notice as we continue to look at these next few verses, they didn't go tell them and warn them, okay, now the cops are out after us. Okay, the Sanhedrin's on to us now. We're not under the radar anymore. We got targets on our back, so y'all lay low for a while. That's not what they did. Look at what happened. Here you're going to see the confidence in the faithfulness of God. It says, when they had released them, they went on their own companions, reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our own father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. See, they acknowledge, yes, Jesus was killed, but you foretold it. You prophesied that it was going to happen. And all the Gentiles designed their plans, and all the leaders and the kings designed their plans, but it was all your plan, actually. You're sovereign. Verse 29, listen to their prayer, their request of the Lord. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. God, you know their threats, but give us the boldness, the confidence to speak the truth no matter what. It wasn't a prayer of deliverance, it was a prayer to stand faithfully. And they were trusting, they were convinced of the faithfulness of God. It says, give us and grant to your bondservants that may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they didn't speak in tongues and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit in them gave the confidence to keep on keeping on. The Holy Spirit gave them what they needed when they needed. And in that moment, they needed great boldness. And He gave them the confidence. And He reminded them of the promises of Scripture. He reminded them that I've been sovereign over this whole thing. All the way up from David, all the way until Jesus was crucified. The prophets told you it was going to happen. It happened exactly like they said. And He reminded them of that. He brought back to memory the Scriptures that they needed at the moment to build their confidence. To remind them of the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God. So now they can confidently keep on keeping on. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the place shook. And they just kept on sharing the gospel. They became more bold instead of quieter. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Power to do miraculous things. but also the power to stand boldly in the face of opposition, even powerful opposition. You receive the power to speak boldly and confidently the truth of God's Word, to deal with the arguments that people may throw up, to answer the questions that they may ask. God will give you what you need if you have the Holy Spirit and you're seeking to honor God and to carry out the mission that He gave us, to be witnesses. Again, our life must be lived in light of Acts 1:8. Because that's why we're saved, that's why we're given the Holy Spirit, so that we can have power, we can walk in that power, we can live in that power, we can be confident in that power, we can be bold in that power, we can be supplied in that power to carry out the mission of being a witness of Jesus Christ. So, don't live in fear. Don't hesitate to take those questions. Don't hesitate to have that conversation because you're afraid you won't be able to say or you won't be able to make a good argument. You won't have the scriptures won't come to mind. Trust God. Have that conversation and see if He doesn't guide you. Give you words. Bring scripture back to mind. Make you be able to refute their philosophy and their way of thinking with the truth. Have confidence in the Lord Jesus. Any thoughts? God is faithful. Let's be confident in that. That's one of the things that I've noticed, and as I read through and I've jotted down all throughout, you see confidence. 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 Because that's the difference between the pre-resurrection and the post-resurrection disciples. They have great confidence because Jesus is raised from the dead. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they have the confidence to just go where God leads them, to do what He says do, and to preach wherever He says preach. Let's live in that confidence. Let's stand.